you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. After tonight, we'll only have two chapters left in this letter. And we'll be praying about where the Lord would have us to go next after that. I think since I've been here, we've preached through most of Paul's letters, maybe all of them now. I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look through my notes and see. I don't remember. But tonight in this chapter, Paul expresses his fear of false teachers. And certainly in the church at Corinth, if you go back and read the first letter, there were false teachers. Some had crept in unawares, and some had were already there, and for whatever reason, they had begun to teach things that weren't truth. and remember, we must remember that these letters that Paul writes to these, he wrote to those churches, are not just for those churches. He oftentimes tells those churches that he wrote those letters to, they needed to pass those letters around to the other churches. And so, these letters are for us too. We consider ourselves one of the Lord's churches. These letters are for us. Are they? It amazes me how some out there who don't believe in to those who believe in the universal church doctrine that think that these letters are written to Christians in general, or those elect or saved in general, they're not. They're written to the churches. Are there things in these letters that are good for everybody outside the Lord's churches? Yes, certainly. The whole Word of God is good for anyone who is, just because they're not a member of a true New Testament church, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't read their Bible. That's ridiculous. There are some who teach that it's not for them. They shouldn't bother with it. I don't know of anybody in our fellowships that believe that, but there are those that do and have for over the years. Now, part of this is broken up into two parts, verses 1 through 15. Paul is expressing his concern over false teachers. And then the last part of the chapter, 16 through 33, is what the publishers of the Bible that I use put a title here as Paul's Rightful Boasting. And when we get to that section, you'll see what that title fits, because Paul begins to boast of his ministry, but it's rightful boasting. It's not haughty, it's not it's humble boasting. And we'll get to that later in the message. So we'll start with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Again, we see Paul referring to the bride of Christ and the bridegroom, which is Christ. He says, I have espoused you to one husband. Now, I think the best example of this is you go back to Matthew and to Luke, and you look at the telling of the story of our Lord's birth, where Mary and Joseph were espoused. They were not yet married, in other words. That's something that you have to study in our day and time, because we don't practice that anymore. I don't know if it was ever practiced in our country with God's people. I think it was to a point. Some of the Amish and the Mennonites, some of those groups may practice some part of that, but not like what the Scripture tells. So they were not fully married until the marriage was consummated. That was the rule. And it's the same way with Christ, the bridegroom, and his church. His bride, the church. The word, and if you look at the word bride, there's a difference in the meaning of the word bride and in the word wife. She's the bride before she becomes the wife. And after she becomes the wife, she's no longer the bride. And we studied all that when we went through Revelation. You get to the last couple of chapters of Revelation, and he begins to talk about his wife and not his bride any longer, because the marriage had been consummated. So in this, Paul is correct in saying, he says, "For I have espoused you to one husband." In other words, I've given you to one husband, and that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I don't want to go there tonight because we've got a big chapter to look at here, but if you remember Paul's teaching to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 in Ephesians, where he talked about how our marriages were to be like the marriage of Christ and the church. The difference is the marriage of Christ and the church has not happened yet. Brother Doug mentioned that, I don't know if it was last week or week before, in his Sunday school lesson. And that's true. We are not married to Christ yet. I've had Baptist preachers tell me, "Well, we're married to Christ the moment we're saved." No. Our salvation has nothing to do. Our salvation in general has nothing to do with our being married to Christ. You have to be saved, of course, to eventually be married to Christ. But at this point in time, we are not married to Christ. We are espoused. As the Lord's churches, we are. The word bride is correct. The usage of the word bride is correct. We're not, the churches are not the queen of heaven, as some preach. They never will be the queen of heaven. That's never used in the Scripture. But he says, "I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What does he mean here? Well, let's just go ahead and turn over to Ephesians. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to mess it up if I don't go and read it. In chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." You see the comparison there. "And he is the savior of the body." Who is? Christ. Christ is the Savior of the body, with the body being the church. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, we're going to stop there. How does that happen? You go back to 2 Corinthians, and Paul says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. How does that happen? Through the teaching of the Word. That's what Paul was talking about. Paul saying that he presented the church at Corinth as a chaste virgin to Christ was by his teaching of the Word of God to that church and them following. It's not just the teaching, but the church has to follow what is being taught. We seem to forget that part. A pastor or a Sunday school teacher can stand up here and preach every week in every service the truth, but if the church doesn't believe it, that doesn't make her a church a chaste virgin. And it doesn't mean that she's prepared for when the Lord comes back. You go back Another fine example is if you go back to the Song of Solomon. The bride prepared herself before her bridegroom came to call her away. That's another really good example of how Jewish marriages were done. And you don't see it so much anymore because if you can find an older order of Jews, they still practice those things. The more modern ones don't practice it so much. They do some, but not as much. But you can go back and I've studied all that out in the past. I don't remember if I preached it here or if it was before I came here. I don't remember. But if you go back and study those things in the Song of Solomon, and you see where she prepared herself before the bridegroom came. She didn't know exactly when he was. She even says she doesn't know when he's coming. She just knows that she's supposed to be prepared. And the whole idea, you know, even today, in the U.S. even, one of the practices we have is a young woman, before she's married, a lot of times is given a hope chest. What's that for? That goes back to the Bible. That goes back to the bride preparing herself. And in the old days, sometimes she would make her own wedding gown. Sometimes she'd make tablecloths, her aprons, whatever clothing she needed to start the marriage with. So start out with the marriage. Sometimes she'd gather up dishes and whatever else that she would gather up. That was her hope. She was in hopes that the bridegroom was coming. So Paul, he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Why? Because he had spent so much time with these people in Corinth. He loved them so much in the Lord that he was jealous when he heard that there were false teachers coming in. In verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." They have been corrupted by false teachers. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So if there's one out there that preaches something better, listen to him. But if it's not better, pay him no mind. And we know there is none better. So when we hear someone come and preach something different, we question it. And we should. And we should be able to, the moment a man speaks, especially if he's preaching another gospel, we should pick up on that right away. And in our minds, at least, all kinds of scriptures should flood our minds on why he's wrong. And, you know, I it's been a long time, but I have seen men stop a preacher because he was preaching false doctrine. I remember that when I was a kid, a missionary came to town and was, he had been sent out as a Sovereign Grace missionary, one that believed in church doctrine. He really believed in visible independent Baptist churches. And he came back from the field believing in the universal church. He got in with some false preachers on the field. And he came back, the pastor warned him, said, "Look, we don't want you preaching that here. We'll let you preach one last time." He was coming home for good. The church had called him home. He said, "We'll let you preach one last time, but don't bring that up." Well, he couldn't resist. He tried to preach it anyway, and the pastor called him down. And that's how it should be. Verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Paul's talking about his intellect here. He's talking about the chiefest apostles, speaking of those apostles in Jerusalem. And if you think back, you know, Peter and John, there were others that were still alive there. that Paul had met with in his early ministry. Even Paul mentioned that he considered those men more apostles than him himself. But he's saying here, for I suppose I was not a whit behind. In other words, I wasn't, as far as the Scripture is concerned, as far as my knowledge of the Scripture, I wasn't behind them. Even those who were the chiefest of apostles, those who were either more popular or were what Paul considered more qualified than him to be apostles. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Now, remember, Paul had a speech problem. We talked about that back, it's been a few chapters back, but he mentions that he was not an eloquent speaker. But the Lord had given him knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul had taught, through the knowledge that the Lord had given him, he had taught these people. And all things, he made manifest unto them all things of the Lord, everything that the church needed to know, and things that the church needed on a daily basis. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye may be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? In other words, have I lowered myself? You know, he says, have I committed an offense by lowering myself? Remember, Paul's a humble man. We did a study on the humbleness of Paul. He was a very humble man, and especially when it came to the ministry. And he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Remember, we've been talking about the last couple of chapters where he was praising this church for what they had done in the ministry. They were a wealthy congregation. They had sent money and all kinds of humanitarian aid to their missionaries out on the field and to other churches. They'd even sent stuff to Jerusalem at times. So Paul had bragged on them about these things. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service. Now he's getting kind of aggravated with them, sounds like, doesn't it? Because remember that first letter he wrote and all the things that he chastised them over? He says, other churches were supporting me while I was teaching you, and now you come back and all this comes out, and basically I did all that in vain. And he says, I robbed those churches. And you think about that. You send a missionary on the field, and a church is sending money to support him. And what if he goes out there and doesn't do what he said he was going to do? And we know things change from time to time on the field, depending on where he's going. Circumstances change. But if he's not out there preaching the gospel, we got a problem. Paul says, I robbed the other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. I took those other churches, supported me while I was teaching you. Remember, he spent over 2 years with them in the beginning when the church was first organized, teaching them the ways of Christ. And then they come back, I don't know how many years later, and they've got all these problems. They've had false teachers come in, and they've become lax in their worship and in their service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Along the same lines here, when he was with them. And remember, he had planned on going back to see them again. He mentioned that earlier in this letter. He didn't get to, but he was going to, he had been with them when they had first organized and was teaching them. And it appears as though the brethren in Macedonia were helping him. That's what he's talking about here. He even calls them by name. The brethren in Macedonia, and we probably don't know today who that was exactly, but these people in Corinth would have known. They would have known the churches that were supporting Paul. Remember, Paul, it's recorded a few times in Acts where Paul went back and gave a report to Antioch, and he gave a report to Jerusalem. So we know he gave mission reports. We don't know how detailed they were at times, sometimes they were more than others, but would he have given a financial report? Maybe. We don't know for sure. But if he did, they certainly would have known who his supporting churches were. And remember, Paul, as far as the ministry was concerned, didn't hide anything. It comes out in all of his letters. When he was on the mission field, it may not have gotten out right then, but at some point, he told everything that he did. There's missionaries out there today, and I, when I was a missionary to Canada, it was brought up to me that there are certain things you don't tell that happens on the mission field. I don't agree with that. You don't have to tell your supporting churches every time you go to the grocery store, or every time your car breaks down, or every time you go out to eat or something like that. But if the main thing is, you need to tell the churches if there's problems with the mission, if there's problems with the people on the field, if you're having conflict with something on the field, there are things that you don't hide. So there are those out there who will hide everything they can, and they only bring out the good stuff, or they only, you'll see in their letters sometimes where they'll spend whole letters writing about their vehicle breaking down or their the trouble they have, and the least little pity things, some of that. Yeah, if you want to tell us, fine, but don't spend all your letters telling us that. I forgot to turn my phone off. Paul didn't do that. You don't see Paul telling about when his donkey broke his leg, do you? Or, we do see where there were shipwrecks, and we'll see more about that in this letter, later in this chapter. He talks about that. Matter of fact, this is one of the few places we see Paul list a lot of the things that happened to him that we'd never seen before. He never mentioned it before. Why? Because he didn't think it was necessary. Don't worry the churches with certain things, but there are things you have to bring out. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. What boasting was that? Remember, Paul had been boasting about the church at Corinth. And now he's boasting about the churches in Macedonia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. In other words, because I love you, I brag about you. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are those out there who claim to be of Christ, preachers. Here he mentions apostles, and that was a popular thing in their day because there were 12 apostles. And then Paul comes in late, if you will, and the Lord makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. There were other men that were calling themselves apostles. You see that today, especially among the charismatic and Pentecostal groups. They'll have men call themselves apostles. There's no apostles today. We see no mention unless Paul mentions them in one of his letters, we never see any mention ever again of the apostles in the New Testament until you get to, to get to Revelation. John writes about the future of the apostles in heaven, but to He says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers. And that's what was happening in Corinth. And that's what is happening in a lot of the churches around our nation today and around the world today. All the Lord's churches, they've let in false preachers and false teachers. Does that mean God didn't call that man? Not necessarily. He may have been called of God, but he strayed. That happens. Sometimes you have a man come that wasn't even called of God, and God may send him to a congregation to deceive them because of their wickedness. That happens too. But he says transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, calling themselves, in other words, preachers of Christ. We see a lot of that. And I'm speaking mostly of other denominations because that's where you see it the most, is you see these men who just turn on religious television and see how many false preachers there are. I'd say 99%, if not more, of the preachers you're going to see on religious television are false preachers. And listen to them for a couple of minutes and you'll see what I'm talking about. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He compares him to Satan here. That's a pretty serious accusation. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We're told that in the scriptures. Satan was an angel of light, and yet he brings darkness everywhere he goes now. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's ministers. False preachers are not God's ministers. They're Satan's ministers. Also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They present themselves as ministers of righteousness, of speaking the truth. And listen to some of these men. You'll hear them talk about how what they're preaching is the truth. They brag about it oftentimes. They perform signs and miracles. But if you look, oftentimes if you look deeper into those signs and miracles, they're false. They're smoke and mirrors, basically. Whose end shall be according to their works? Didn't Jesus tell us that we'd know them by their fruits? That's where this comes from. Now, Paul changes the tone of the message here in this chapter. In the next, from now to the end of the chapter, it begins to boast on himself. And we look at this and we think, well, Paul, he's telling the truth here. Yes, he is. And he's doing it. Why? Because remember, we talked about this many weeks ago in this study, where Paul was having to defend himself in this letter because there were those in Corinth who, for whatever reasons, had a problem with Paul's teaching. They thought Paul was teaching from himself and not from the Lord, his own thoughts. And we see that some today, especially when you go to preaching truth, people will say, well, that's just your opinion. You can give them 20 scriptures that clearly state what that truth is, and they'll say, well, that's just your opinion. I've heard people say that Paul's teaching on women not preaching and not speaking in the house of the Lord was Paul's opinion because he hated women. Well, where does that come from? There's no common sense in that at all. And certainly, you don't have scripture to back it up. There's no example in the New Testament of a woman being called to preach. There were women who taught men, but not in the church service. We see that. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? You know, they taught in their home. Paul, they taught Apollos, some others, but it wasn't in the church, in the church meeting. So verse 16, Paul says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. So he says, I'm going to boast a little bit on myself now. I boasted on you. Now I'm going to boast on myself. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. There were those in the church at Corinth who were false teachers that were bragging on themselves in the flesh. Now Paul says, now it's my turn. I'm going to tell you where I've been and what I've done. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. In other words, they would accept this kind of man, a man who's a charlatan, a man who comes in. And you know, there's churches out there today that will do that. They'll take in a man as a pastor, and there's deacons out there that are the same way. They'll come in, and they'll rob the church blind, not just monetarily, but spiritually also, by their false teaching. He's telling the church at Corinth, you'll take in a man like this, but you're going to complain about me because I preach the truth. And like I said, there's churches out there today that will do that. They'll call a man, the pastor, who's only in it for the money. And you know, I see these guys, and I'm not saying this is the case, and it's that way in every case, because I know it's not. But these men that jump from church to church as pastor, I question that, because they stay in one place and they move to another and position themselves, and eventually they'll get in a large congregation or a congregation that has a lot of money, and they'll wind up staying there for a long time. It's like they're building a resume as a pastor. The call to pastor is not a secular job. You're not in it to draw a retirement, because there is no retirement most time. Some churches are able to provide some type of retirement, but most of the time there's not. You've got to expect that. When the Lord first calls you to preach, you need to. That's one of the first things that you should be taught, is there's no retirement. And when I say that, not just as money, but you read the Scripture. Where did any of God's men retire? Most of them died, either of old age or were martyred. So that's what we got to look forward to. Now, it may not always be as a pastor. It may be in another position. You know, maybe at some point, maybe the Lord puts you in a different position in the church, either because of age or health or other reasons. But there is no retirement for the minister of God. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. He's speaking foolishly here. He's like, I'm giving this example because I got to. It's foolish for me to do this, but I've got to get you to understand. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Now we know who he's talking about. Remember back in the first letter to the Corinthians? The Jews were causing the biggest of the problems in the church, because they were expecting the Gentiles. And it was this way in almost all the churches in the New Testament. The Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to abide by certain aspects of the law. That's why Paul preached so much on circumcision and non-circumcision, because the Jews were trying to push that onto the Gentiles, and the Gentiles knew nothing about the law. So Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I'm just like them, he says. No different as far as my background. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. He says, are they ministers of Christ? Well, if they're not preaching the truth, then no. He says, I'm more than they are. He's bragging here on himself a little bit. In other words, he says, I speak as a fool. In other words, it's foolish for us as ministers to brag on ourselves. That's what he's getting at. We shouldn't have to defend ourselves to the point where we're bragging on ourselves. That's foolishness. Foolishness in the eyes of God. But because of the situation, Paul is having to defend himself here. And it appears as though they've got his feathers ruffled, don't it? He's got stirred up about this because he speaks pretty boldly to them. He says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. In other words, I've been there. I've done it all. You know, he says, I've labored more than these men have. I've suffered more beatings than they have. I've been in prison more frequently than they have. And in deaths, often. In other words, he's seen more death. Speaking of the children of God, there were martyrs that Paul had seen, martyrdoms that Paul had seen in his life. And he says, the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. He says, have these men been beat? You know, oftentimes you see these false preachers, and they haven't lived in the trenches like some others have. They haven't suffered like some others have. And I'm not saying that it may not be God's will for you to suffer in the ministry. It might be. If you're preaching the truth, you probably will be, to a point. At least you'll be ridiculed anyway. You may not suffer physically, but sometimes the mental anguish gets to you when you're preaching the truth and either nobody's listening or you hear others ridicule what you've preached. If it keeps going on and on, it can affect you mentally. It shouldn't. We should be strong enough in our faith that shouldn't bother us. We should just blow it off and just go on. But some men, it bothers them mentally. And he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, he was shipwrecked three times. And he spent a night and a day in the water. Now he talks about, I mentioned earlier, these missionaries that constantly are complaining about things. Paul, this is not a constant thing with Paul. Paul very seldom ever mentions the problems he has on the mission field. He brings this up because he has to. Because the people in Corinth, somebody in Corinth anyway, was not listening. And so he brings up all these things that has happened to him on the mission field over the years. And he says, where have you guys been? What have y'all suffered? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. He's talking about the Jews there. Remember how the Jews were constantly chasing him? They chased him from one town to another in some cases. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What does he mean by that? He says, besides all these things that have happened to me physically over the years, he says, that's what he means by those things that are without us, things that happened to him physically on the outside. He says, that which cometh upon me daily, in other words, the things on the inside, is care of all the churches. It's not just his care. No, he's not talking about how he preached to them. He's talking about how he cared for them, how he loved those churches, and we see that in his letters. He loved those churches greatly. He loved those not the church building, but the people. He loved the people dearly, and it was constantly on his mind how those people were going. Like the church at Corinth, they had strayed in some things. There were other churches that we see letters from where they had strayed from some things. Paul cared greatly. If he didn't care, why did he write these letters? He wrote these letters because he cared. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? For if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He's talking about, he said, if I need the glory, and that's what he's doing here. The reason he's bringing all this up is because he has to. Not because he wanted to, but because he has to, because to get his point across about these false teachers. He's asking the people in Corinth, have these false preachers been through all this? Do they care about the churches? I think that's the last thing he brings up, and I think he brings it up for a reason, is his care for the churches compared to theirs. Again, I mentioned earlier, you know, that there seems to be some preachers out there who jump from church to church with no care for the church they just left. I've seen that, and that bothers me. When a pastor, you know, and this is my opinion, okay, but my opinion is a pastor shouldn't leave a church without someone to replace him. You wouldn't do that on the job. You know, you would give a notice and give them time to bring somebody in to train to replace you. With the church, and I understand there's different circumstances, okay? Sometimes a man has to leave. Sometimes either he's preaching false doctrine and they run him off, or the church is not receiving the truth and the Lord's done with him. And that happens. Sometimes a man has to leave a church because they won't listen to the truth and the Lord calls him somewhere else. But we see men who are after the money. And that was one of the things in Corinth, was there were men, he just mentioned that earlier in this chapter, there were men there that were after their own lust, the lust of money. That's the only reason they came. They knew this church was a large congregation. They knew they had a large bank account. And so they come there for the money. And they would preach false doctrine. There's men that will preach that, well, you need to pay the pastor so and such money. You've got it. Why don't you give it to him? You know, or I know there's certain denominations out there. I can't remember. One of the Pentecostal denominations, they pay the pastor a tithe of what they bring in tithe and offerings. And if they don't like him, they just quit paying tithe and offerings to the church and starve him out. And I've seen that happen to some people. That's not the way to do it, you know. If the pastor's preaching false doctrine, vote him out. That's how we're set up. We have we have ways of doing that. Our church bylaws talk about that. You know, if the pastor is not doing his job, if he's preaching false doctrine, there are ways in there listed of how to vote the pastor out. He says in verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know, God knows. God knows that I'm telling the truth here. All these things I just listed are really happened. I'm not lying about any of this. And he says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through the window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. That's one of the stories he tells. And we see, if you go back to the book of Acts, you'll see that story where things got so bad there in Damascus that they were ready to kill him. They wanted to arrest him and kill him. But the Lord gave him a way out. Why? Because the Lord wasn't done with him yet. You know, we read all these things that Paul just listed, and we think, anybody else would have died. You know, we think about it in our day and time. Certainly we don't want any of these things to happen to one of God's men, but how many of God's men would live through some of the things that Paul lived through? Well, certainly it was the Lord. And it would be today. If a man, if God wasn't through with him, he'd live through all this. Because of these things, Paul had a testimony like nobody else. Why? Because that was the Lord's will for his ministry. He had a, as we heard yesterday, he had a purpose for Paul. What was it? To preach the gospel to all these churches, to all these people, to organize churches. And remember Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. There were others who went around, Timothy and Titus, Apollos eventually, some others that went around confirming that these churches were still preaching the truth after they had gone there and organized them. Many years later, sometimes they'd go back and investigate and see. And I wonder sometimes, we don't practice that today, maybe to a point, because like with King's Edition, many of the churches that have been organized out of this one, we still fellowship with. So we know if they were preaching the truth or not. But, you know, and really, practically speaking, you couldn't send your pastor overseas somewhere to check on churches that were started out of this church. I mean, you could maybe, but with some help of the other churches, but that's not practical right now. But in Paul's day, it was. They didn't have to fly somewhere because they were on the other side of the world. They were in the same area of the world. It's just they had to walk or take a boat or whatever. And so they were able to go back and see those places again. We know that Paul at one point said that he was planning to go to Spain. He never made it. But he knew there was people there that needed the gospel. Were there churches ever started in Spain? If you read history, it appears there was. We think of Spain as being a heavily Roman Catholic area, and it is. But if you study the history of the Spanish Inquisition, who was the Inquisition about? Well, in the beginning, it was to run the Muslims out, the Moors, out of Spain. And when they were done with the Moors, they went to picking on everybody that wasn't Catholic, which wound up being the Anabaptist. And yes, they were in Spain. So we'll stop there for tonight. Next time we'll pick up with chapter 12.